Book of Christian Living by Harold Lenzel. And he has a wonderful chapter in that book on the idea of redemption. And when we consider the fact of our salvation, the Bible tells us that there is that aspect of atonement that we had mentioned. There is that aspect of substitution, the vicarious substitution or the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary atonement. But there is also this aspect of redemption. And I think it's very important that we understand the idea of redemption. Now, Calvary is central to the divine plan of salvation. And in a beautiful gem, it has many facets. And just as you would see and take a beautiful gem and just go around and look at all the angles of it, salvation is that way. And this idea of redemption is a beautiful, beautiful gem or beautiful aspect of that gem of salvation. I want to go over some things regarding this idea of redemption. Now, I hope that you can say that you have been redeemed and that you have redemption through His blood. So, first of all, let's talk about the meaning of redemption. Now, the word has the idea of a ransom. You know, we think of ransom money. You know, so if somebody is kidnapped, they want a ransom. In other words, they want someone to pay them money in order to get that person that's been kidnapped back. It is from a word which has the idea of buying back. And of course, we think of this in the terminology of a marketplace. And the scripture is rich with this idea. A person perhaps originally the possession of a purchaser. Now, of course, we are talking about slavery here. So if somebody has purchased a slave, that slave is under the control of a master. And so that person is in a person or in a place of being, in a sense, merchandise. Now, obviously, you don't buy someone that's not a slave. And the Bible illustrates this whole idea of buying back in different ways. If you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. The scripture tells us in verse 15 that it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. For all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And basically, there was a sacrifice. And of course, in the children of Israel, if you remember, they're in the land of Egypt. On that 10th plague, the Bible tells us that God took the firstborn. And of every person in Egypt that was not covered by the blood. Now, the children of Israel were to take that blood. And that firstborn is now going to be translated to the, do you know what tribe? The Levites. And the Levites were told that there had to be a minimum animal sacrifice, and there had to be a sense in which they substituted the firstborn for the Levites. If you go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. Numbers, chapter 3, verse 46. And it says, all those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered after their families, after the house of their fathers, verse 47, tells us that from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them were 8,504 according to the commandment of the Lord. And they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service, according to his burden, thus were they numbered. And they were numbered because they were being redeemed. And they were substituted for the firstborn, and as a result, they paid a price for that substitution. A maidservant, we're told, for instance, if you go over to Exodus chapter 21, and again, I'm trying to make a point here. Exodus chapter 21, we're told in that passage of Scripture, in verse 7, it says, "And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servant do." But look at verse 8. "If she please not her master who hath betrothed her." So sometimes a slave owner, because of falling in love with this maiden that was a slave, that she shall not, verse 7, she shall not go out as minister. In verse 8, it says, "She then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her unto her strange nation." So, in other words, now the Bible doesn't condone slavery, but the Bible didn't necessarily try, we know that through Christ, slavery ended. But what is interesting is that through this slavery that God was, in a sense, dealing with, that you would literally redeem or pay for a slave. Now, the best example of redemption is in the book of Ruth. Now, if you remember in the book of Ruth, there was a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is known as the kinsman redeemer. Now, what do we know about in the story of Ruth? Well, we know that in the case of Ruth, the scripture tells us that Ruth had lost her husband when they were in Moab, and they came back, and the Bible tells us that Boaz decided he was going to purchase the property of Ruth and marry her. And a kinsman redeemer is exactly what Boaz was. Now, of course, we know that Boaz marries Ruth, and then they have a child. And that child has a child, and it gets down to the point that it's the heritage of King David. But the point that I'm trying to make here is, remember what he did in order to redeem her. He went to the marketplace. Remember that? And he had to take off his shoe. Now, the reason that was is because, if you remember, in the book of Leviticus, if a person was married to somebody and he died, what happens? His brother, if he was alive or if he had a brother, he was to take that woman to be his wife. And of course, if you remember the story with Jesus, Jesus gave the illustration, or the Sadducees came to Jesus and gave an illustration of a man who had seven wives. Remember that? And the first man who died, his brother married her, and then the next brother married her. And so what was the question? Well, in heaven, whose wife? Whose husband would she have? And of course, Jesus said that in heaven you neither are married or given in marriage. But that was all a part of this kinsman redeemer. So in the case of Boaz, what did he do? The Bible tells us that he took off his shoe and he formed a contract to the person who had the first rights to Ruth. And then he, of course, took Ruth to be his bride. Now, the interesting thing about the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, he must be a near kinsman. if not the next brother. He must be able to redeem. He had to be able to have the ability to redeem her. And thirdly, he had to be willing to do it. Now, the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed through Christ. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that in order for us to be redeemed, there had to have been an association or a near kin relative. And this is why Christ came to this earth to live among men. He became sin for us, but he became man that he might redeem us. He had to be able to redeem us. So in other words, if you don't have the money, you can't redeem. Well, what is the qualification to redeem us? It requires a sinless life. And so Jesus, who was in all points tempted as we are, was without sin. So therefore, he was able to redeem us. And then he had to be willing to redeem us. And the Bible tells us that he took that choice to come to this earth, to live in this life, to pay the full sufficient payment for our sins. So this is the meaning of redemption. Redemption is a monetary thing. It is a legitimate, executed transaction. That's all I'm saying. Now, that's not too exciting. It's like trying to study the spreadsheets. But there is a sense in which Jesus Christ made a transaction. The second thing I want you to see is not only the definition of redemption, I want us to see, secondly, the condition for redemption. So in order for there to be a purchase or a ransom, somebody has to be kidnapped. Somebody has to be enslaved. Somebody has to be in a position where they can be purchased. As I mentioned, you cannot buy a free man. So you couldn't say, well, you know, I want to purchase that person. Well, they're not for sale. They're free. But a slave is able to be purchased. Now, man belongs to God by creation, but at the fall, he entered into a position of bondage. And mankind is now a slave. And until he is set free, he is under a harsh and cruel taskmaster. Now, if we're servants, what are we servants of? Well, go over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It tells us, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of what? Sin." And certainly, we are under the slavery of sin. Every one of us. Jesus put it this way in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34. "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now think about that. We are slaves to this sin nature. Now, there's a wage for that sin master. And it's death, because the wages of sin. See, again, we're dealing in the financial realm. And the scripture tells us that people cannot stop sinning. Isn't that right? If I were to say to you, how many of you have gotten to the place where you no longer sin? You would have to say to me, in all honesty, No, I fight the battle of sin all the time. Sin is a wicked slave master. And of course, ultimately, it is under the influence in many ways of Satan. Satan is constantly trying to get us to sin. Why? Because we have a tendency to sin. So as a result, every one of us needs redemption. We need to be purchased by God through Christ to redeem us. Now that brings me thirdly to this. And I know this is somewhat academic, but I think it's important that we understand this. What is the cost of redemption? What is the cost of redemption? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It tells us this. And let's go over there. Chapter 1, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians. Notice it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption." He is telling us that Christ is our redemption. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And again, you don't need to turn to all of these, but it tells us that we are redeemed from something. The curse of the law. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So we can be redeemed or purchased or ransomed from the curse of the law. And basically, Christ was made a curse for us. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Colossians chapter 1 tells us the very same thing. Now, it is important that if we go over to Galatians chapter 4, and notice with me verse 4, it tells us here that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that's why Christ, our kinsman redeemer, came and put Himself under the law. Because God doesn't need a law. And yet Christ came and put Himself under the law. Why? That He might, verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive the adoption of son. So He did this to redeem us. And He tells us here that this redemption was made for us. Look over to Colossians chapter 2. Now, we saw, as I already quoted, in Colossians 1, it tells us that in verse 14 we have redemption through His blood. But look at chapter 2 of Colossians. That it tells us that in verse 13, we who were being dead in our sins. So the wages of sin is death. So being dead in your sins, that you were uncircumcised in your flesh, God hath quickened or made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. And notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, Ryrie has an interesting note in that little expression, handwriting of ordinances, where he says it's a certificate of an acknowledgement of debt in the handwriting of the debtor. So that's an interesting thing, because the scripture here tells us that God in a sense, showed us our debt. We are all sinners. And because we are all sinners, he tells us here that Christ blots that out. Now, there's an ancient tradition that said if you had a debt, that sometimes the person would nail that debt to some object to remind you, okay, you need to have to pay that debt. Well, what did Christ do? He took that, verse 14, out of the way, nailing that debt to the cross. And he became that payment for our debt. Now that's substitution. That's atonement. He reconciles us. But in a true sense, he purchased our debt with his own blood. Now, I brought to your attention last week the book of John, chapter 19. And let's look at this. John chapter 19. And it tells us in chapter 19 that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, of course, he shed his blood. And of the many things he said on the cross, there were about seven different things he said. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Now, I think it's from the root word teleo, but it's the word tetelestai. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, before he died, he said, "Tetelestai." Now the word tetelestai, as I reminded you last week, is paid in full. Or in our King James translation, it is finished. It is done. And when something is paid in full, that means it is complete. Now, it's an interesting word because that particular word in old ancient writings would sometimes be used in the area of a transaction. So for instance, if you were buying land, how many of you ever bought a house? Okay? So when you're buying a house, you have to deal with a contract. Okay? And I've dealt with different ones of those over the years. And it's interesting, I was talking to Rusty about that, and some of that stuff gets into a bunch of legal stuff, and you just gotta, you know, okay, what is that basically saying? And so sometimes I would say to an individual, maybe the real estate agent, okay, what does that mean? Before I sign this, what does that mean? Oh, okay, I can see that. I'd sign off on that. But one of the things that you have to do is you have to make payments, or you, if you have the cash, you can pay for it. And in the ancient world, when you had bought real estate, when you had made that last payment, they would say, "Tetelestai, it's done, paid in full." It was also used in the terms, in a sense, in the term of art. You know, have you ever done any artwork? You know, and you're working on something, and I've never done it to be in any contest or anything like that. I do a lot of doodling. But if you are an artist, you know, you're trying to get that dimension just right, maybe that landscape just right. And when an artist would finally finish the canvas, and it was just the way he wanted it, he would say, "Tetelestai." When there was a transaction of a slave, and that person was buying a slave, the transaction was done, and they would say, "Tetelestai." When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he became sin for us. who knew no sin. And when he was on that cross, he used a term of redemption when he said, "Tetelestai," paid in full. And Hudson Taylor, in giving his testimony, the great missionary to China, when he got saved, he came across that text, "It is finished." And he said that it dawned on him for the very first time that if Jesus paid it all, there's nothing else for me to pay. You see, it's not by any works of righteousness that you have done. It's not by your actions, your abilities, because all of us have failed. But on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Paid in full." And whosoever would believe in him will not perish. Why? Because every sin, past, present, and future, is paid for. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm jumping you around a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 tells us here, in verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not," what's the word? "Redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your vain conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. But," verse 19, "how were you redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we've looked at the definition of redemption. It's a transaction. We see the need. We need to have that transaction because we have sinned and we're servants of sin. And the cost to redeem us was nothing less than the blood of the Son of God, God the Son, for our sins. Now, what about the completion of that redemption? Now, I said it was past, present, and future. Now, we know that that redemption is not something that you have for a little while. It tells us in John 3:16 that you will not perish. We're told in John 5 that we have passed from death to life, and we shall not come into condemnation. Philippians 1 tells us, "He that had begun a good work in you will perform it." How? Because there's going to be a future redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told in verse 30 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now he's talking to Christians there at Ephesus. "Whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." What is that day of redemption? That's the day in which the Bible tells us that we will enter into eternity. And the interesting thing is that we find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Now that's an interesting thing, because the Scripture tells us that we will receive a new body. And the whole creation is groaning, according to Romans chapter 8, for this deliverance from this sinful state. And it is interesting that it will be in place. Our redemption is going to be continuing until the day of redemption, which means that if you have been redeemed, you can know you're going to be redeemed at that end day. And then finally, this morning, in dealing with the redemption, we've looked at the definition of redemption. We looked at the need for redemption. We've looked at the cost of redemption. We've looked at the completion of the redemption of the believer. So, what about the result? In other words, I could say, okay, so what? So what? If I have been redeemed, then I can be absolutely sure of this very thing, that there is a result of that. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see the first thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the what? The forgiveness of sins. Now some people live under the burden of guilt. And obviously we should feel terrible about the fact of the way we have treated our Savior. But one of the things that we can be absolutely sure of, that one of the results of salvation, of redemption, is that God forgives us. And God will no longer hold that sin against you. Now, we do know, don't we? As Christians, we are children. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God. Now, when I am a child of God, the Bible tells me that God doesn't cast me off forever. The Scripture tells me that if I am a child of God and I sin, you say, well, I thought I was redeemed from that. Well, that doesn't mean that God takes away your sin nature. So what happens if I sin? Anybody know? What was that, Dave?
Chastening.
So God will discipline me, not as a stranger, not as an alien, but as the Son, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son. And just like a loving father, when his child or his or her child, they do wrong, you don't say, well, you're out of the family. You're not a part of our home anymore. No, you will discipline them lovingly. But that doesn't mean that you're not redeemed. Because whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines. He loves us in discipline. He is not abusive. He is not in any way going to mistreat us, because He loves us. So what is His purpose for chastening us? To get us back with God. And of course, I've often preached on this subject of discipline, and we understand that when God disciplines us, He first of all may speak to us, bothers us. You ever just felt miserable because you did wrong? Of course you have. If you're a child of God, you have. True children of God don't sin and laugh about it. Mock God. God is not mocked. Now, maybe in a moment of weakness or in a temporary state of sin, we may not think about God. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us and bothers us. And when He chastens us, He bothers us. You know, that's a good thing. It's kind of like pain is a good thing. You said, pain's a good thing? Think about it. If you didn't have pain and you put your hand on that hot stove, say, it'd be wonderful to not hurt. Yeah, but it'd be worse to let that fire or that heat scold you for life. So we hit the pain, we pull it away, and maybe we have a little bit of blister. You know, God speaks to us. And if a person is able to continue on living a wicked life and it doesn't bother him, that is something that you should be very concerned about. So what happens when he speaks to us and we still don't do anything about it? He spanks us is what he does. Now, what does that mean? That means that God may allow certain things to come into our lives to get in our attention. Why? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go off the bridge. He doesn't want you to ruin your life. The worst thing that God could ever do to any individual is to leave them alone. So, he spanks us. I certainly wouldn't want to be so unkind to say exactly what God would do. I would certainly hate to think that someone that I loved was taken away because of my sin, like in the case of David. And yet, the Scripture tells us that God still loves us and he's redeemed us. And if a person sins and God speaks to him, and then spanks him because he still won't behave, he could slay you. And the Scripture talks about the fact that there is a sin unto death. And it's an interesting thing that God can just say, okay, I don't need you in this world because you're just being a mockery of God in your life. Come home. But that doesn't change the fact that he's redeemed us. Because every one of our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's one of the results of being redeemed. Secondly, the second result I want you to see is that we no longer belong to somebody else. We belong to God. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go there. And I'll finish up with this verse this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? See, that's a part of being redeemed. So when I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside of me. And he is the one that often bothers me when I do wrong. He's the one that's going to deal with me. But the Scripture tells us that ye are not, verse 19, your own. Now, you know, a slave is under the direction of that slave master. But when that slave master sells you as a slave to another slave master, you're no longer that slave to that master. So the Bible tells us that in a true sense, when Christ redeemed us, he becomes our master. Whoa! Man, that's scary. Now I'm under the master rule of Jesus Christ, as if he's going to somehow use that in a negative way. And that is not what he does. He's a gracious master. He's a loving master. You know what Satan will try to do? He'll try to get you to think that Jesus is a bad master. Hath God said, if you do this, this will happen? That's what Eve was told by Satan. No, the scripture tells us that if I am redeemed, I have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer somebody else's master. And who is our master? It's sin. And sin is our master until Christ redeems us. Now, we are not a servant of sin. We are a servant to Jesus Christ. We're not our own. I don't have the right to do with my life what I want to do with it. I don't have any right to live any way I want to live. I don't have the right to take my body and abuse it. That's why he says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. I don't have the right to live any way I want. I have the opportunity to live any way Christ wants me to live. Is he trying to hurt me? No. Does he know better than me? Yes. And the scripture tells us that if I have been redeemed, I have been, verse 20, bought with a price. So therefore, what should I do? I should glorify God in my body. So the way I use my body, the things I look at, the things I smell, the things I listen to, the things I touch, the places I go. You see, God says, glorify me. Not only in my body, but in my spirit, my attitudes. I don't have a right to be bitter when God told me to not be bitter. I don't have a right to live in a way that is emotionally going to hurt me. I have the opportunity to serve Christ. So therefore, now I often told people, whenever you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. And he said in verse 18, flee fornication. Verse 19, know that your body's the possession or the residence of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God. In other words, that means to do whatever you do to praise God. That's all. And there's much more to redemption than this. But the result of redemption is not only the forgiveness of sins, but now I have the opportunity to live for him, to do what he wants me to do. And friend, let me just say, whatever he wants you to do is for you, in your best interest. He loves you. He cares about you. His commandments, we're told in 1 John, are not grievous. He is not a mean taskmaster. He wants what's best for us. But you know, we have to be redeemed. And maybe there's someone here, maybe listening on the internet, and you're not redeemed. And there's never been a time when you, by faith, fled the sin and came to Jesus. Because he purchased you. But you must, by faith, receive Him. The hymn writer says it well in describing Calvary. He said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save and accept in the death of Christ my God. All the vain or empty things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Look at His head on the cross, His hands, His feet. Look at the sorrow and the love mingled down. Did anyone ever love such as that? Or thorns compose such a rich crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. This love of Christ is so amazing, so divine. You know what it demands? You know what the song says? My soul, my life, my all. Now, Lord, I just pray that You would work in the hearts of those who hear this message, not only in this moment, but in the days and weeks and years to come. Lord, may they reflect on the great redemption of Jesus Christ, the redemption through Christ's blood. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand You've done so much for us. You were that kinsman redeemer that came to identify with us. And because You had no sin, You were able to redeem us. But because of Your choice, You were willing to redeem us. Now, God, help us to be willing to put our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name. 243, let's sing this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Let's survey that. Let's think in that. And let's relish in the fact that Christ redeemed us, purchased us with His own blood. Let's stand together. If God's dealing with your heart, you need to come. Maybe you're on the internet and God is working in your heart. Please call us. Let us know how we can be a help to you. As the internet turns off, let's sing this together.
Thank you.